Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Actually, we've gotten down to about verse 7 of the third chapter. But I would like to pick up about, let's pick up at verse 10 of the second chapter, just to get a little context, where it says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, that's God, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain," the author would be a better term, "the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man by the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew under the law, and he is the, I don't want to just say only Jew, he is the only person who could, whoever did, keep the law. We can't, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And this is probably one of the most confusing aspects of what's called Christianity. We talk about being saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. But virtually every church under the canopy of Christianity, a few understand the truth and don't do this, but almost all of the others have some moral code that you're supposed to live your life to. You know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't spit, don't chew, whatever it happens to be. Now, are there some things in our lives that we would be better without? Yes. But they do not change our status with God. One will pronounce the word in English, we would say iota. It's one iota. That's the smallest letter in the Greek language. It doesn't change our status with God one bit. The only way that we can please God is by believing him. The just shall live by faith, and what? The law is not of faith. So, we're not trying to establish ourselves in this world as a people that never sin. So much of what's called Christianity and all of what's called religion, that's what it's all about. It's all based upon the lie of the devil. And we've been talking about this in our messages in Matthew, and then going over to the book of Romans, because Paul used the singular noun sin with the definite article. So he's not talking about sin in general. He's talking about one specific sin, the sin. Now, what is the specific sin, the one sin that plunged the world into sin? It's the lie of the devil. And what is the lie of the devil? That you can be like God by the life that you live. It's morality. Now, if you say anything against morality, that's like, you can't possibly be telling the truth. But the fact of the matter is, our relationship with God is not based on morality. Our relationship with God is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, so that the Jews couldn't keep the law. Adam and Eve only had one law, and Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam ate of it because she had eaten of it. So you know that Adam had understanding far beyond the kind of understanding that we have today. Remember, he was created in the image of God. And he hadn't sinned when Eve had sinned, but apparently he knew enough to know that if he didn't also eat of the tree, that she would be damned forever. And he loved her. So he ate of the tree. And it plunged the whole human family into sin. Therefore, the scripture says of us that we are born how? Born dead. Spiritually dead. We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And when you look at an infant, and they're so cute and innocent looking, but they have a sin nature. And it just takes a little bit of time before they begin to manifest their sin nature. And they can be manifesting that sin nature, I want my way and I'm going to have it, or this whole household is going to suffer all night long because I'm not going to let up. Yeah. And you can see a baby, they're dry, there's no pins. Of course, that's the thing of the past. I think they would ought to bring cloth diapers and safety pins back, because these kids go around until about 4 or 5 years old before they ever get potty trained, because mom's too lazy to take care of the problem, you know. And so they just go on with the messy diaper until they're unhappy about it, and mom finally changes it. But I guarantee you, if you have to wash diapers every day, you get that training thing done very quickly, because it's a big job. Anyway, coming back to this. Okay, it says, for it became him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read verse 9. Okay, let's start in verse 8. Thou hast put all things, speaking of God, putting all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, that is under man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, at the present time, we see what? But now we see not yet all things put under him. Why? We have a sin nature, we're operating in it, we're not going to be free from it until we die and our, you know, soul is immediately translated into heaven and given a body to dwell in until the time of the resurrection. So, you know, the body's in the grave, and when we talk about death with the body, we talk about it sleeping. But death is not sleeping. We see it in the 10th chapter, I think it is, of the book of 2 Corinthians, when Paul said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. That's when he had been stoned to death at Lystra. And he was immediately in the presence of God in heaven, and he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. God knoweth, he tells it. And so I caught up to the third heaven and saw things are not lawful to be uttered. So all of these so-called death experiences, and then, you know, getting your life back, and they tell you all about the things that they saw. All of that is just so much nonsense, because by inspiration of God, Paul was in the presence of God in heaven, but God told him that he wasn't allowed to write about the things that he saw in heaven. Why? It's pretty obvious, given the miserable state of this world and the fact that we still have a sin nature, even though we're saved. Who would want to stay here 1 minute longer than necessary if they really knew what heaven's like? You know, let's get out of here. And, of course, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better than anything that we know. And no more sin nature, no more sin. So God hasn't revealed to us what heaven is really like. So continuing here, it says that Christ should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. You know, when we read in 1 John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were what? Made by Him. Made by whom? By the Word, who is the physical manifestation of God the Spirit. Yeah. You can't see my soul. I can't see your soul. I know you by your physical aspect. Personality is conveyed, you know, in a soulish way. And we know people that way. But it's, you know, our physical aspect doesn't really tell us what we're really like. Okay. So, he says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain or the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he bore the judgment of our sins and then died, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. He shed his blood for our sins so that we can be accepted of God. How? By the life we live? No. The just are to live by faith. It's simply believing that what Christ did, he did for us, and his righteousness then is charged to our account. Now, when we try to improve our status with God by operating in the lie of the devil, are we really improving our status with God? No. But if you say anything against morality, it's as if you are as if you're promoting sin. You know, as I was accused way back years ago, Andre is preaching antinomianism. Nomos in Greek is the word for law. Antinomianism then is against law. Are we against the law? Well, the law is good and right and holy, but therefore by the deeds of the law, how many of us are going to be justified? None. No. So we're not under the law. We're dead to the law. Christ fulfilled the law for us. And so when we speak in this manner, we recognize the law is good and right and holy, but the counterfeit law that was introduced in the Garden of Eden, and which we know from the book of Romans as the sin, the singular sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is the basis for every religious system in the world, and too much of what's called Christianity. Yeah. Too many churches are caught up in how you live. Yeah. Now, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But we're not accepted of God on the basis of our behavior. We're accepted of God on the basis of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He died in our stead, and therefore the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? It's cleansed us from all sin, even the ones we haven't committed yet. See, that's why the Scripture says we are accepted out in the Beloved. It's in Christ. Now, there are no moral works involved in trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just simply, you hear the Word of God preached that Christ died for you, and you recognize because He died for you, if you believe on Him, He gives you eternal life, and you shall never perish. So, conduct is completely out of the picture. Yeah. It's not as though we're saying, you know, I've said this all my life, good conduct is better than bad conduct. But the trouble with conduct is it's self-deceiving. Yeah. And you will look at one person and judge them for the very same conduct that you have, but you put it in a different context. And it's okay for you and not okay. You know, that's what the world's all about. That's what the lie of the devil's all about. Yeah. So we come back to this. And again, I will put my trust in him, verse 13. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What? God has given certain of those in the human family to Jesus Christ as a gift. You know, Christ paid for our sins, but they're given to him. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. We live in a flesh and blood body. Adam and Eve were created, you know, and we're a tripart being. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. When Adam sinned, Eve sinned, the spirit part of them died. And they had to be regenerated. And so when God offered the animal, that he clothed them with the skin, that skin represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the shedding of the blood of that individual represents Christ dying for our sin. He paid the price. So we're clothed in what? In his righteousness. No. It's not about trying to establish our own. And again, I'm not talking about be as rotten as you can be. I'm just talking about, you know, recognizing that none of us can be accepted of God on the basis of what we do. So, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So, Christ's death ultimately defeats the devil, but we're going to go through so much human history from the time that Christ died till the end of the age. And then, of course, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And after that, he's going to be released for a little season. And those people that entered the kingdom based upon their good works, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's a group of people that are going to enter the kingdom based upon good works. They don't have eternal life, but they're going to live. And if they would disobey at age 100, the scripture said in the book of the Revelation, if a man would die at age 100, he would die as a child. Because we're going to live, you know, during that period of time, those people that enter the kingdom with the redeemed, and the redeemed with Christ are going to rule and reign over them. And that portion of scripture in the 25th chapter of Matthew has been misunderstood by just about everyone that's ever read it. Yeah. And it's speaking of a group of people who are being rewarded for their good works. But what happens to them? They live 1,000 years under the reign of Christ. The devil's loosed a little season. He goes out and deceives them because their mind has never really been changed. And they then will come to attack us and the Lord. And the Lord is going to destroy them at that moment in time. Yeah. So 1,000 years living in a perfect environment with the Lord. And as soon as the devil is released to activate their fallen natures, they're going to go that way. Okay. So it tells you something about what conduct does for you. Nothing. Yeah. You know. And again, lest I be misunderstood, if you have bad conduct or conduct that is against civil law, you can be arrested. You know, you drive too fast on the freeway, you can be arrested. You know, you drink too many drinks and get in your car and drive, you can be arrested. So, you know, good conduct in that sense is better than bad conduct. But there are consequences if you break the law. And all of us, with respect to God's law, we all failed for all of the law when Adam ate of the tree. So as in Adam, what? All die. So in Christ, all are made alive. That is, all in Christ are made alive. So he goes on to say, well, let's read verse 14 again. For as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, you know, the wages of sin is death, Now, Christ had no sin of his own, but he had to pay for sin with death. So he allowed himself to be crucified. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He shed his blood to redeem us. So he goes on to say then, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In the natural world, where people don't have their faith in the Lord, and have to go to the hospital, and they begin to worry about whether they're going to come out alive or not, you know. And the fact of the matter is, you know, we don't know when we're going to die. No. I've seen the death of infants. I've seen the miscarriage of infants. I've seen the death of young children throughout my ministry. I've seen the death of children, of teenagers, of young people, middle-aged people, old people, and the super old like me. I'm quite frank about it. I never, ever expected, particularly with all the medical problems that I've had in my life, I never, ever expected to live to be 90 years of age. And, you know, my mother lived. She had longevity. She was nearly 97 when she passed. But my dad died at 44. Well, you take the two and add them together, it averages out to 70 years. And basically, if you take the newspaper, the death notices, you have babies that die, children that die, young people that die, old people that die, and just about on any day, you can average them, and it'll come out to 70. On average, the length of man's life is what? 70. Okay, let's continue. So he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, in verse 14, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the natural man fears death. For verily, speaking of Jesus Christ, the word verily means truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, God became a man. Man was made where? A little lower than the angels. So he took a position lower than the angels, which were created beings created by him for his glory. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Be made like unto whom? Who are the brethren of the Lord? Well, in the natural realm, it's the nation of Israel. And in the natural realm, it's all who believe on him. So he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. The word reconciliation really doesn't fit. When the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, what did they call that in the past? Propitiation. A payment for sin had been made, and it blocked out the sin. So the Greek word hilaskomai here, it would be better translated propitiation rather than reconciliation. So he made propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tried. That's where the word tempted means here. He is able to succor or to comfort. When a woman takes her infant child who's hungry and places it on her breast, what is she doing? She's succoring that child, comforting that child, feeding that child, bringing comfort to that child. And so, what does the Lord do for for us, all those things. So as we enter the third chapter, wherefore, holy brethren, now, the author of Hebrews, I believe, was Apollos, and he was a Jew that was converted to Christianity. He's writing to Jews who profess faith in Christ, so therefore, he calls them what? Holy brethren. You know, all people aren't the holy brethren of Apollos, if he was the writer of Hebrews. But the Jews who had trusted Christ as Savior were his brethren. Okay. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the sent one. Where was Jesus sent from? He was sent from heaven by means of the virgin birth to be born as a Jew under the law. He grew up as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and gave himself as a ransom for sin. And he's not only the sent one, he's the high priest. Now, the earthly high priest made sacrifices and offerings for sin that could never take away sin. They just went through a ritual that pointed forward to what Christ was going to do. Okay. So then we see, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider Christ Jesus. Yeah. So in our relationship with him, he's our, our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our high priest. He accomplished everything to satisfy all of the attributes of God in behalf of those who are redeemed. And consider the fact that he was faithful to him that appointed him. Well, the Father appointed him as the second person of the Godhead to come to this earth through the virgin birth, to live his life as a Jew, and to allow the Jews to crucify him for sin, which he had none. In other words, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So consider the high priest, the apostle and high priest of our profession, consider Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. So the Father appointed the Son to be our Savior, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So when God gave Moses the job of giving the law to the nation of Israel, Moses couldn't keep the law, and he didn't keep the law. But he was faithful to everything that God committed to his trust. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why is Christ counted more worthy of glory than Moses? Well, Christ is God. And then we have there, inasmuch as he who hath, or he who built, take the helping verb out, he who built the house. God is an omniscient God. The house has been built from all eternity. Every single person that's going to be a part of that house is in that house before he's even born in the omniscience of God. And our God is an omniscient God. So, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and as much as he who built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built, you know, they put it in the sense that it's being built. No, in God's omniscience, it's built already. No failures. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Yeah. So Moses gave the nation of Israel the law. The law was designed to condemn. The sacrificial system, which was given with the law, was designed to portray faith in Christ, and those who offered animal sacrifices by faith, looking to the fulfillment of that promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were saved, the same as we're saved. So he goes on, but Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house are we, since, they translated if, a conditional if, but it's not conditional, since we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. No one who's saved can lose their salvation. That's part of the lie of the devil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that involved a believer's morality in his relationship with God. The only way that we can please God is to believe him. And touch not, taste not, handle not is not believing him. That doesn't mean that we have to be as rotten as we can be. Really, the fact that all of our sins are forgiven has the sort of effect, we're not going to live our lives without sin, because sometimes things come along that we have no control over. And we find ourselves doing things we wish later we hadn't done. That's just part of who we are. But every single sin, past, present, and future, that has ever been committed by us, is being committed by us, or will be committed by us, was paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And really, longer than that, from all eternity. Because God is an omniscient God, and he knew exactly what would happen when he created man, and he knew exactly what he would do. It was settled when? As the scripture says, before the foundation of the world. Too much of the teaching that we hear in churches comes from a human perspective. It comes from the idea that every way and every day and every way we're getting better and better. Well, that's not true. We stand in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We don't stand before God on the basis of anything that we do, because the scripture says when Christ died, what happened to you? You died with him. So you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When we get that straight, that's not an excuse to sin. If anything, that's an excuse to do better than we do. But we're never going to do perfect until we're glorified or taken into his presence. So, he goes on to say, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What was the tendency of the Jews to harden their hearts towards God? It's the same tendency that we have in the church. The hardening of the heart is putting too much emphasis on your life. Your life, you died with Christ, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's not an excuse to sin. That says who we are, why we're always accepted in the Beloved. Because when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose from the dead, we arose with him. Now, we're not present with him in heaven just yet. And we will have to go through the process of physical death, or when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. When you begin to think about it, and I don't think we really think this deeply, but when we think about it, every provision for our welfare was made by God before he created the universe. He knew exactly what Adam would do. He knew exactly what he would do. And he knew, in his holiness, righteousness, and justice, he chose us in Christ when? Before we had the opportunity to do anything. And of course, he knew everything we would ever do. And when we think about some of the rotten things that we've done, we say, I'm totally disqualified. All of us would be. But the scripture doesn't say, for by your conduct are you made right with God. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is the fault of every religious system in the world. It's all based upon the lie of the devil. And then when it comes down to people who profess to be Christians, most of the denominations under the canopy of Christianity are always trying to improve their status with God by the life that they live. And the only way you can please God is to believe Him. And part of believing Him is you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. That's not an excuse to sin. If anything, it's to be as faithful as you can be in the things that He's committed to our trust. Right? So, wherefore I was grieved. Oh, let me back up to verse 7 again. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What was the provocation? God offered the nation of Israel the law. And they were provoked into thinking, we can do that. So they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Now, anybody in their right mind, looking at the law and looking at themselves, and think about long before they were given that opportunity, God brought judgment on the 10 false gods in Egypt, and the last false god was the firstborn when they were delivered from Egypt. And so that was during the Passover, and Christ, our Passover, was what? Sacrifice for us. So when God brought the Jews out of Egypt, it was like God saving us out of this world system. Yeah. But they were, most of them died in the wilderness without faith that was revealed in the sacrificial system. It's sad, but it's true. Yeah. And even when the Lord comes, finally, two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to die during the tribulation period, and only one-third is going to be preserved. Only one-third will flee Jerusalem when they're told, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, get out! And what does it say? Well, the other two-thirds of them are going to be like Lot's wife. Yeah. Everything that she wanted was in Sodom. Lot was one of the rulers of Sodom. Mrs. Lot had her tea parties with her little finger elevated in the air and was one of the ruling ladies. Yeah. So everything that she wanted was there. Now, she was a saved woman, but she was caught up in the judgment. Yeah. And his two daughters, they were both virgins, but they were both married. Tells you something about the conduct of Sodom. Their husbands didn't want them for anything, but, hey, ladies, we want you to keep the house clean. We want you to prepare our meals. We want you to do this and to do that. But when we get our sexual jollies, we're going to go down to the club with the guys. It's pretty sickening when you think of it. But that's what Sodom was all about. And the fact that it was like that, and the fact that, the scriptures suggest that Lot's wife was saved. So the fact that she was perfectly content there. And we have people who have professed faith in Christ, and they're perfectly content in this world as it is. Yeah. But those of us that are redeemed, most of us, especially the older we get, we can't wait to get out. Yeah. All right. I want to get down to verse verse 13 before I quit. Okay. When your fathers tempted me, in verse 9, proved me and saw my work 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with a generation and said, they do always err in their heart. What was their error? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We can be holy, you know. Were any of them? No. They all sinned and came short of the glory of God, just like we would. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, therefore, lest there be in any of you, and notice what he's saying to us, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now watch this verse, and then we'll explain it. But exhort, that's encourage one another, daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. The definite article in front of sin in the Greek text. The sin was the lie of the devil, that you could be like God by the life that you live. And what is going to cause more people who profess to be Christians to fail and come short of the glory of God. It's not whether they drink beer. It's not whether they dance. It's not whether they do all the things that naughty boys and girls do. It's because they think they're holy. And they're satisfied with the lives that they live. That we can be, we can stand before God in our own righteousness. And when you think about that, that's pretty stupid. Now, turn back over to the book of Romans. We've been studying this on Sunday morning, and we'll be going back to it. But let's start reading it at about verse 7. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried. Chapter 6 of Romans. I thought I said that. I guess I didn't. Okay. Therefore, we were buried with him by spirit baptism. You know, whether you're ever immersed in water or not, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is God a respecter of persons? No. And if you had to be baptized to enter into heaven, what about the thief on the cross? He was a thief on the cross. He died on that cross with the Lord. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, today, thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. People just don't read the Word of God for what it says. And of course, the natural man can't. Therefore, we were buried with him by spirit baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. What's the newness of life? The just shall live by faith. For if we were planted together in the likeness of his death, saying, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, we were buried with him when he was buried. And we were raised with him when he was raised. And we portray that outwardly by water baptism. Knowing this, that our old man not is, was. See, the Anglican doctrine gets in here. Personal holiness gets in here. Because, you know, the Anglican church is a little different than the Roman church. It's just that Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. The Pope told him he couldn't. So he told the Pope to go to hell because that's where he thought he was going in the first place. Yeah. And, you know, he started his own religion. It was the Anglican or Church of England that translated our Bible. And so this concept is that God preserved his word in the King James Bible is absolute, you know, nonsense. God preserved his word. How did he preserve it for 1900 years before it was translated in 1917 or 1617? How did he keep it for 1,600 years? Yeah. He preserved it in the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Yeah. So there were other translations which were looked at by the translator when they did the King James Bible. But the King James Bible is a translation, you know. And it's not the original documents. And I can show you numerous mistranslation. Okay, let me finish this section and then we'll close. Okay, knowing this, that our old man, that is the sinful man, was crucified with him, that the body of the sin, the concept that we can be like God by disobeying God, by our own righteousness, might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve the sin. The sin's the lie of the devil. It's produced the fall. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. If we died with Christ, we're free from the concept that we have to do something to make ourselves fit for God's presence. We know we're made fit by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto what? The sin. All sin came from that one sin. He died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So, verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto what? The sin. What is that? The concept that I can be like God by the life that I live. What's the problem with most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity? They departed the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, one sacrifice for sin forever for the lives that they live. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that our holiness, our righteousness, and our justice before thee are all imputed to us because these were attributes of Christ, and he gave them to us by imputation through faith. We pray that you'll bless in each of our hearts and lives, keep us strong in the faith and faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.